Genesis chapter number 42. Now, we'll have to do a little background work, but I'm actually going to center on verse 20 and verse 21. And that's where I'd like to read to you this morning. And again, it's going to take us a little while to go back and lay our foundation to get back to this state, to get back to where we are. And so we're going to attempt to do that together this morning. The Bible says in the book of Genesis, chapter number 42, and in verse number 21, the Bible says, "And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we have saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." Therefore is this distress come upon us. Now, I would like to give you a text verse that I'm taking my title from. Our text is Genesis 42, verse 20 and 21. But my title verse is the book of Numbers, chapter 32, verse 23. "The Lord has commanded the children of Israel to go into Canaan and to possess the land. But the Bible declares, but if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." Be sure your sin will find you out. Let's bow our heads and hearts together. Father, we're praying and asking that you'd help us today, and Lord, to rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, would you bring back above our memory and above our experience and above our study, Lord, would you give us exactly what we need to say, that, Lord, you people might be touched, and Lord, that our hearts might be blessed, and Lord, that our consciences might be quickened, and Lord, that you would help us to be more Christ-like for having been in this place today, and we'll give you the glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. It's amazing when you begin to look at the Scripture, the amount of Holy Writ that is given to the life and times of Joseph. In the first five books of the Bible, known as the books of Moses, the book of the Pentateuch, which means five, Joseph's name is mentioned more often than that of Isaac's. But let me tell you one that's a real shocker. In the first five books of the Bible, including Genesis, Joseph's name is mentioned more often than Abraham's. And Abraham is the father of the Hebrew race. But Joseph's name is more prominent in Scripture. What does that tell us, preacher? Well, understand that God was not writing an essay that had to have so many words in it, and so he repeated himself so that he could get credit for the word count. Did you do that when you was in school? I used to add adjectives. I used to add all these adjectives and adverbs into a sentence because I had to have a 1,000-word essay, and I'd add all these words. I wouldn't say nothing no better. I'd just flower up what I was saying to make it longer, and I'd count every one of them words, and I'd go 999, and I can't think of one more word to add to it. And I would say the big red beautiful sunset, and I would put I'd add the word red to 1,000, and that's all I was going to do. I wasn't going to write 1,001. I'm just going to write 1,000. Can I tell you that God was doing just the opposite? God was trying to condense the history of eternity, past, present, and future, and condense it into time. And he was trying to take all of past, present, and future eternity, and he was trying to condense it into something you could carry around in your hand and you could read. And so what I want you to understand is every word of Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable. Would you agree with that? And so the life of Joseph, I believe, is extremely profitable to us. The story of Joseph is a story of jealousy. And it's a story of the progressive sin of jealousy. To see what's going on in chapter 42, we actually have to look back a little bit and see what went on in the past in chapter number 37. Look what the Bible says in Genesis 37. in verse number one, I won't read all of the verses, but I'll pick up phrases as we go through here. Joseph, they're very jealous of Joseph. His other brothers are extremely jealous of him, and they're jealous because of his devotion to his father. They had been off on a trip. They'd been feeding the flocks away. And the Bible declares in the latter part of verse number 2 of Genesis 37 that Joseph brought his father their evil report. What do you mean? The boys had misbehaved and Joseph told on them. And so they were jealous of him because of his devotion to his father. But they were also jealous of him because of his distinction in his family. The Bible says in verse 3, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children. And it goes on to tell us that he made him a coat of many colors. And when they saw that, the Bible said they couldn't stand the presence of him. The Bible says they hated him in the latter part of verse 4. And the Bible said that they couldn't stand his presence, but they also couldn't speak peaceably to him. The Bible says could not speak peaceably unto him in the last part of verse number 4. But if you'll look a little further, they were jealous of Joseph because of his devotion. They were jealous of Joseph because of his distinction, but they were jealous of Joseph because of his dreams. What do you mean, preacher? Well, the Bible said, and Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren in verse number 5 of Genesis 37, and they hated him yet the more. They hated him yet the more. Can I tell you that the progression of jealousy is hatred? That's the natural. It says that first that they didn't like him. They were uncomfortable around him. But now they hate him. There's no secret about it. They hate him. They out and out hate their flesh and blood brother. And so we see the progressive sin of jealousy in the beginning of this chapter. And then we see something that's almost unfathomable. We see that the brothers, in a super carnal move, they sold their brother into slavery. Now, we'll find out later down the line that it was providential, that God had his hand in it. But can I tell you, just because God can take a bad thing and make something good out of it, it doesn't excuse you doing bad. I've had preachers say that. Well, look what come out of it. Look, I mean, you know, yeah, I messed up, but look over here. Look all the good that's come out of it. Well, just because that God is a master chef and because you break the eggs that cannot be repaired, God can make a great tasting cake out of it. My friend, it is no less a crime for you to break the egg and break the law of God. And the fact that God can take all things and make them work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, don't mean that you have a free pass to do what you want to when you want to. And so it is with these brothers. They conspired against Joseph. How hard to imagine this in verse number 18. When they saw him coming, they said, let's kill him. Let's kill him. Hard to believe they would say that about their own brothers. Verse 21, Reuben steps in. He said, let's don't kill him. Let's put him in a hole. Let's put him in a pit. Bible says in verse 23, you see a little bit about this conspiracy against the boy, but now you see the cruelty toward the boy. Bible says they stripped Joseph out of his coat. My friend, his daddy put that coat on him. And what they were doing, they were arguing with their daddy's authority. They were arguing with their daddy's decision. They were arguing with their daddy. Hey, their daddy had made that coat, my friend. And what right do these shock poke boys have of undoing anything that their daddy has done? He gave them their very life breath, and here they are turning on their daddy by taking that coat off this little brother. If he had chose to put a gold crown on his head, it wasn't none of their business. You say, well, that ain't fair. Boy, you need to wake up and smell a coffee, friend. God ain't fair. God's righteous. God's holy. God ain't fair. Fair is not a New Testament principle. Do you understand that? Righteousness, godliness, holiness, That's the currency God deals in. God don't deal in fair. You with me? The cruel Detroit Joseph cast him in a pit. Then there's the crime. The Ishmaelites are coming through, verse 25. And Judah, what profit if we slay our brother? Verse 26. Verse 27, let's sell him. Verse 28, now here's where it gets prophetic here. How much you think they got for him? The Bible said they sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. My, my. When I look at the sin of jealousy, and I look at the sale of Joseph, and then this thing gets worse because now I see the sorrow of Jacob. I mean, this old man is brokenhearted. He's limping around anyway where he's wrestled with God. He spent 20 years of his life in a foreign country, come home with 11 children or 12 children it had been 11 at that time. He came with 11 children by four women. His brother's on one side about to kill him. His father-in-law's on the other side chasing him down like a fleeing slave. I mean, things are not so good in Jacob's life. And it seems that things now, by the time we get to this passage, that he's got these sons of his old age, Joseph and Benjamin, and he's taken great pleasure in them. And he comes home to find out. They come back and they tell the biggest lie that's ever been told, and they bring painful sorrow to old Jacob's brow. Reuben came to the pit, said, why did you sell the child? I'm going to notice something here. Not one time in the Bible will you find in their dealing with him, not one time will you find them calling him by his name. They were jealous, and therefore his name brought them pain. And they couldn't say his name. Instead, they called him the dreamer. Behold, the dreamer cometh. Even Reuben, who's somewhat on his side, instead of slaying him, putting him in a pit, even Reuben, he don't call him my brother Joseph. What does he say? The child, the child. Boy, when I see this, you talk about a deceitful bunch. They took Joseph's coat in verse 31, killed a goat, dipped the blood in it, dipped the coat in the blood. They took it to Jacob. Can you imagine walking into your daddy with a bald-faced lie about something as serious as one of your siblings? And you lie to your daddy and tell. And what there's, I said, well, they didn't lie. Jacob just assumed. My friend, why did they rend the coat? The coat was in good shape. Why did they rend it? To propagate a lie. Why did they dip it in blood? To propagate a lie. They're liars. Well, they never actually said the words. Can I tell you, you don't have to say the words to be lying. You can lead someone in a lie without ever opening your mouth. And they were laying out this big facade, but in their self-righteousness, they were saying, it's his idea. We didn't say he's dead. We just didn't say anything. But notice what they said. Said, we found, said, brought into their father and said, this have we found. You didn't find it. You took it off of your brother's back. Lying devils. Know whether it be thy son's coat or no. Didn't say, see if it be Joseph's coat. You see, they had gotten rid of Joseph, and they never wanted to hear his name spoke again. They'd gotten rid of him. They wanted rid of the memory of him. They wanted rid of everything to do with him. They wanted him out of their lives because they were jealous, and that jealousy turned into hatred. And as a result of that, they're willing to tell a bald-faced lie to their dear old daddy. And they did. Thy son. They didn't say our brother. They said thy son. As if they're not his sons. This is thy son. Can I say this to you? The truth of the matter is, part of the boys that's doing the talking, they act like thy son, as if he's the product of some illegitimate situation. Can I tell you, hey, they're illegitimate. They're the children of the bondwomen. Joseph, my friend, he was married to his mama. And she was the wife of promise. She was the one he wanted to start with. The other woman he got tricked into. Leah he got duped with. The other two, my friend, he got stuck with. But can I tell you that, hey, if anybody's illegitimate, it's you other shot pokes. Thy son. Thy son. Don't that make you sick? Thy son. Verse 33, and he knew it and said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast had devoured him. And here he uses that word, that name. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. I bet they cringed when he said Joseph. Because I bet he said it with an endearing tongue. I bet he said it with a father's heart. I bet he spoke it, Joseph. And I bet they wanted to turn and plug their ears. Because that's the very name they never wanted to hear again. They certainly were going to speak it again, and they were done with the matter. But the problem is their father's devastated, and he will not be content. He will not drop it. He will not let it go. And he refuses to be. He mourns for days, for many days. He mourned for his son. I'm sure he sat around and cried, Joseph! Held that coat in his hand. Joseph, my son, Joseph. And I'm sure them boys say, would he quit saying that? That old man's driving us crazy. We thought we was getting rid of that name, and lo and behold, he keeps saying it over and over, day and night. He wakes up in the night and he cries, Joseph, 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 enough of this, Joseph. He's a slave somewhere down in Egypt. He's a nobody. He's a nothing. Enough of this. But the Bible said Jacob refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go into the grave unto my son mourning. So I believe he did just that. I believe that every time he prayed, he mentioned Joseph. I believe every time he spoke of Joseph. And so now the boys, I mean, now it's forever haunting them. Just exactly what they intended not to do. They had taken Joseph and made him a martyr. They had taken Joseph and elevated him. Hey, you think his daddy loved him before. Now he has no attention to the rest of the boys, except maybe Benjamin. My friend, all he thinks about is Joseph, Joseph, Joseph. And their hearts grow colder and more callous and more corrupt it would ever mention. And the Bible gives us a little footnote in verse 37 so that you know there's hope in chapter 42. The Bible says, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt to Potiphar, and the officer of Pharaoh, and the captain of the guard, chapter 37, verse number 36. Now, I told you to take a little time to set up where we were in the past, but let's go now to the future. Look what the Bible declares beginning in chapter 42, verse number 5. There's the trip down to Egypt. The sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. A great famine comes. There's the trip down to Egypt, but there's the treatment that they get in Egypt. Joseph was the governor, you know the story. And it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came, bowed down themselves before him with faces to the earth. Boy, there's that dream, isn't it? And Joseph saw his brethren and knew them, but made himself strange unto them and spake roughly unto them and said unto them, whence come ye? And they said, from the land of Canaan. And so the brothers there, they're accosted. He's treating them roughly, and they don't recognize who he is, and he speaks roughly to them. And then he accuses them. Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams, the Bible said. And he said, you've come to spy out the nakedness of the land in verse 9. And they said, nay, Lord, but to buy food. And he, of course, they've got to now try to present themselves because they're thought to be spies. No, we are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. And he said unto them, nay, but to see the nakedness of the land you come. And they said, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of the one man, the land of Canaan. Behold, the youngest is this day with our father. And look what they said. And one is not. And one is not. And the Bible says that he threw them in prison. He locked them up. And he kept them in the ward for 3 days. But Joseph, after 3 days, he came out, and there's some things that happens. The brothers, they're first of all, they're accosted, and then they're accused, and then they're arrested, and then they're afflicted. But I want to show you how he afflicted them. He didn't afflict them by being in the prison, but he afflicted them by turning them loose and letting God sick the hounds of heaven on them. Look what the scripture says. Joseph confessed God. He said, and the third day this do and live, for I fear God, in verse number 18. He says in verse 19, if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye, carry the corn for the famine of your houses, but bring your youngest brother unto me, so that your word shall be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. And they did so. Now we come to that place. This confession of God, this compassionate guidance he's wanting to make sure. You somebody said, what was he so obsessed about Benjamin for? Who knows what they ain't done the same thing to Benjamin? Who knows what they not put him in a pit? Who knows what they ain't sold him off to some other group? They're blood brothers. He's concerned for the safety and well-being of his blood brother. And the jury's still out on how he's going to treat them based on how they've treated his little brother. Believe that. But he's going to hiss the hounds of heaven on them. Look what the Bible says in verse number 21. And they said one to another. He hadn't said a word. Do you remember how that they let Joseph, the assumption of Joseph, how they let Jacob assume, and they let Jacob paint his own scenario about how that his son had died, and they fostered that? Well, can I tell you now, Joseph's doing the very same thing. He's accused them of being spies. He's kept Simeon back as a surety and says, go get the youngest brother. Go get Benjamin. And as they begin to leave, my friend, those hounds of heaven are unleashed on them, and they say, first of all, one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. What are you talking about, these hounds of heaven, preacher? What are you talking about? Well, God's got three things, my friend, that you'd rather the FBI be on your case. You had rather the Secret Service be after you. Hey, you'd rather the Army, the Navy, and the Marines all be down on you all at the same time than you had God's secret forces. Because God uses the tool of conscience. And everybody's got one. And God set their conscience on fire. And we see how their conscience is at work. He says, and they said one to another, we are verily, look at the phrase, guilty concerning our brother. Now what's interesting, in Joseph is only 17 years old when all this stuff took place. If you'll check it out, Joseph's married and got young'uns. And enough time has passed that they don't even recognize him in his older age. They don't even recognize their own brother. They don't recognize him. So some time has lapsed. But there's one thing that hasn't changed. The guilt of their sin is ever present before them. Oh, they didn't talk about it. But every time that old Jacob would mention the name of Joseph, I can feel the dagger. Every time that something was mentioned about Joseph, it's just like twisting a dagger. You can see their eyes cut across the table when Dad brings up a story. Yes, back when dear little Joseph, when he was little, me and Joseph did something. And you can see Judas's eyes meet Simeon's. You can see Reuben's eyes cross-examine and come across. And you can see the boys exchange looks as they quietly put bread in their mouths and as they put meat in their mouth, knowing good and well they're guilty. And as they chew, I wonder how big of a knot come in their throat and how hard it was to swallow that meat, knowing the guilt that was ever before them. Can I tell you that conscience is a taskmaster that knows no time limit? Conscience works holidays, weekends, overtime, day in, day out. It's relentless. Can I tell you there's no place that you can go to get away from your conscience? You can't go to a desert island. You can't go to a cave on the backside of the mountain. You couldn't go in a spaceship circling the earth. And my friend, you couldn't get off of this planet. If you walked on the moon, can I tell you that your conscience will follow you wherever you go? Why do you think it is people are taking their lives in record numbers? Because they cannot get away from that hound of heaven called conscience. And so therefore they can't take it anymore. And as a result, they end their own lives because of a guilty conscience. The second hound from heaven is that of memory. The Bible says, look in verse 21, it said we're guilty concerning our brother at the comma. Look, and in that we saw, look at this, we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. We saw what he had done. We saw what we had done to him, and we heard his cries. Can you imagine? At first, Joseph thinks it's a game. And he goes, ah, come on, guys. Ah, guys, come on, okay, calf rope, I give up. Uncle, okay, you win. You've had your laugh. Okay, come on, guys. Throw me a rope. Guys, throw me a rope. Guys, well, at least feed me. We'll do something. And when they do lower a rope to him and he puts it around him, he thinks all is well. Only to see strangers as he emerges from that pit, to see strangers and camels in the camp. And quickly they tie his hands with a rope they pull him up with possibly, and they hand his lead to an Ishmaelite. And he begins to lead him as if he had bought a pack animal behind a caravan. And he eats the dust of those camels, of those Ishmaelites, all the way down the dusty road to Egypt. Are you listening? Human beings are some of the cruelest things on earth. Some of the cruelest. Most, there are some, but the fact of the matter is most animals, they're pretty quick with their vengeance. An animal, for the most part, will quickly kill their prey. They won't let it suffer. They'll squeeze the life out of it. They'll whatever it takes. But occasionally, there are animals that get joy from killing. And it's their wicked nature, their fallen, depraved nature. And they will play with the prey like a cat playing with a mouse. And they give it room to run, and it'll think it's got a lot, but only to be pounced upon once again. Only to let it run. Have you ever seen two cats play with a mouse? And they'll put their hand in it and they get it wounded enough to where it can't get away, and they'll play with it and let it run back and forth, and they'll make sport of it, and they'll stab it and they'll throw it up in the air. And then when it finally lays lifeless before them, it's as if they're disappointed. I've seen a cat nudge a mouse to see if they can't get a little more fun out of it. Can't get a little more play out of it. And rather than eat it, oftentimes I've seen them walk away because they're disappointed. They don't have anything to torture anymore. I'm sure that's the way with these brothers. Nobody into torture. And I mean, no sport. And my friend, the Bible says their memories recount every smell, every sound, every sight there on that scene. They remember his anguish. He besought us. We would not hear him. No doubt they cried as he went off down the camel road. Boys, I'm sorry. I won't do it again, fellas. Please don't do this. And he calls them by name. And they hear him as he goes out of sight, calling their names. Big brother, help me. Help me. Reuben, you took up for me. Reuben, please help me. And they carnally turn a deaf ear and eat bread. Turn and look the other direction as it goes off in the distance. Can I tell you something? The one thing I can't stand is cruelty of one human to another. Man, I can't stand that. If you want to get me in the flesh, if you want to cause me to lose my cool, I can't stand it. I can't stand to see kids do it. I can't stand to see animals do it. I just can't stand it. I can't stand it. When I was a kid, I saw things go on in my family that I couldn't do anything about. But I vowed before God that if I lived to be grown, it'd never happen in my presence ever again. I remember as a little boy, because I was too little to do anything about the abuse. But I remember saying, when I grow up, it'll be different. And there's been multiple occasions to where I've put myself in jeopardy and risk. I'm not bragging. I'm telling you, it's temporary insanity. Because I've put myself in situations that any sane man wouldn't do. Not knowing the situation, not knowing the circumstances, I've injected myself in the middle of a situation and basically said this: they may do it, but they're not going to do it in my presence. Well, how are you going to stop them? I said, hide and watch. Well, preacher, you can't do that. We'll see, won't we? We had a situation, a woman being accosted. That was the call. A woman was being assaulted, sexual molestation of a woman. We had several fellas in the car. I took off, heading in that direction. We were very close. I took off. I said, open the dash. They did. I said, hand me my revolver. I got my revolver, slid it up on the console. By that time, I was running about 100 miles an hour. And one of them turned to me and said, preacher, you can't shoot him. I said, I've not no intention to shoot him. I've got an 8,000-pound car. I'm fixing to run over his hide. And when I get him run over, then I'm going to shoot him in the head to make sure he ain't breathing. I've just got the gun as a safety, amen? I've got a bigger weapon than a pistol ever thought about being. I said, I hope he can run. Because this is four-wheel driving. I'm going to chase him down through the field. I'm telling you, I went absolutely ballistic. Got there, and sure enough, it was real. But he had fled, and she, it was a domestic situation, and she knew she was actually living with the guy. But you know what? It still wouldn't have done. Wouldn't have done. He better be glad he run for the woods. Wouldn't have done. Can't stand it. Not going to put up with it. Say, preacher, it'll cost you a life. It'll cost you a ministry. Listen, there's some things I've already determined I'm willing to die for. Hello? There's some things I'm willing to go to jail for. Do you hear that? And I've already made up my mind what they are. And I don't have to pray about it when the time comes. Hello? As Stanley said the other night, he said, I'm not dangerous, but I am armed. Armed and dangerous. He said, I'm not dangerous, but I am armed. I thought that's a pretty good way to put it. What I'm saying is that memory. How could anyone live with that memory? But then there's that final hound from heaven called reason. The Bible says, therefore, they've talked about this. They mentioned their conscience. And they said one to another, we are verily guilty concerning our brother. They talked about their memory and that we saw the anguish of his soul. And when he besought us, we would not hear. And then there's that voice of reason. Therefore is this distress come upon us. How right you are, boys. how right you are. You have no idea how right you are. The one that you sinned against is the very one that's making your life miserable for you right now. How right you are. But did you know it's amazing? I mentioned it the other day in passing. It's amazing how that voice of reason, hey, if you're not doing right, everything that goes wrong, the voice of reason says, see there? You're not living right. That's the reason you got a flat tire. See that? That's the reason you got sick. That's the reason you did this. That's the reason you did that. That's the reason you did the other. That's the reason you did the other. People in the mountain about half superstitious anyway. And they think that everything that happens to them is of the devil. Everything. Well, I think you give them way too much credit and power. But I can say this. If you are in line for a good whooping from heaven, you listen to what I'm going to say. If you are in line for a good whooping from heaven and you know it's coming and you just dreading daddy coming home because you know you got one on the burner, you know one's a coming, then goody, 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 if everything that happens, you say to yourself, I wonder if that's why. I wonder if that's what's wrong. I wonder. And he goes on, Reuben answered them saying, spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child. And you would not hear. Therefore, behold, also his blood is required. And these boys start back home. Their brother's in captive. And they've got strict orders to go get the last brother and bring him down there too. If you ever want to see Simeon again, prove it. Prove he's alive. Let me see my little blood brother. Let me see him in the flesh. And then we'll see how we're going to deal with you. And you know, you've read the book. You know how it goes. They do come back. But there's money and it keeps ending up in their sacks. And the cup, the very king's cup, ends up in Benjamin's sack. And man, they got plenty of time. But can I tell you that even though all this has befallen them, the Bible said that, look in verse 28. They get up there, they find the money in their sacks, and they speak back one and forth to the other. He said, my money's restored, verse number 28, and lo, it's even in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done unto us? The hounds of heaven at work. The hounds of heaven on their trail. Here's the problem. They're full of remorse, but they're not ready to repent. How do you know, preacher? Because they go home and tell their daddy everything. Well, almost everything. They leave out the one little detail. They admit to one another God's the one doing it. But when they get back to Jacob's ears, they go, we said that we've got a little brother, and we said one is not. Still couldn't call his name. Still couldn't call his name. Can you imagine the dagger that went through their hearts? In chapter 40, the next chapter of chapter 45, when Joseph says, I am Joseph. That name that they hated, that name that they feared, that name that they reviled. And that's the very man they're bowed before, just like the dream said. Can I tell you, friend? I know of a situation. If a man had to come clean, he'd have lost his family. So he swept it under the rug. But the hound of conscience is still after him. The hound of memory still at work. And the hound of reason. Oh, he's reasoned 10,000 times. Well, I had to do this. I had to cover this up. I had to, because if I hadn't, this and this and this and this, and oh, all would have been lost. And he's gone through it 10,000. But you know what? Until he deals with it, there's a pack of hounds on his heels everywhere that he goes. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying that you can run, but you can't hide. And I'm telling you, according to the scriptures, be sure your sins will find you out. Very simple principle. I show it to the children all the time. If you conceal your sin, just like I'm putting this handkerchief over my hand, if you conceal it, God will always uncover it. Never fails. Sometimes it takes years. But God will uncover it. On the other hand, if you will voluntarily, you will uncover it and say, Lord, forgive me. Confess it. Forsake it. God has a way of over time. God has a way of covering that thing back up. And the only way you'll ever get it covered and keep it covered is for God to cover it. Why fight it? Why run? Why go through all the things? Those hounds of heaven constantly barking in your ear. Why live like that? Why go through that? When the truth of the matter is, you're going to be found out anyway. Just a matter of time. Just a matter of time. Confess it. Ask forgiveness. Forsake it. And allow God to begin the slow process of covering your sin back up in your life.